I don't know about you, but have you ever wondered what was going through Isaac's mind as he went with his father Abraham up Mount Moriah, where Abraham was going to offer him as a sacrifice? Have you ever wondered? Look in Genesis chapter 22. Have you ever wondered what was going through this man's mind as he learned about his father's plans? I know that sometimes we think about Isaac being a little boy, and even some of the coloring pages that we see of Isaac from Genesis 22 picture a little boy laying upon that altar, but I don't think the evidence would support that. It seems more likely that Isaac was probably in his 20s when Abraham, his father, got a message from God in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2. And Abraham proceeded to go on a three-day journey to Mount Moriah, proceeded when he got there to take his son Isaac with him, loading the wood for the sacrifice upon his son Isaac, going up the mountain where he was going to bind, lay his son upon the altar, raise a knife to kill his son. You ever wonder what was going through Isaac's mind? What was he thinking? The only thing that we know is that while they're going up the mountain and Isaac is carrying the wood, that Isaac says, "Father, here's the fire and here's the wood, but where's the lamb?" Isaac knew what his father's plans were, because God had told Abraham in Genesis 22 and verse 2, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and there offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you." Do you suppose as Abraham was preparing the wood, do you suppose early that next morning, as Abraham got his two servants and he got the donkeys and he got the wood and he got his son and they headed out from home, do you suppose that as they're traveling for day one and day two and day three, Isaac starts learning about the plans? He knows they're going to Moriah. He knows they're going to offer a sacrifice there. And Isaac, if Abraham didn't tell him everything up front, Isaac begins to put the pieces together. And if it had not occurred to him before he got on top of the mountain, the moment that his father bound him, laid him on the altar, and raised the knife, Isaac's probably got a bell going off in his head saying, "You know what? I think I'm the offering today." Do you suppose that Isaac asked his father Abraham and said, "Abraham, Dad, what are you doing? What's going on here?" And Abraham said, "Son, God told me to take you and to take you now, to take you, my only son, to take you to Moriah, to offer you as a burnt offering, to offer you on this mountain." Do you suppose that when Isaac learned of the plan, that maybe he said to his father, "Well, Dad, you know, you're kind of up in age, you know, because if I'm in my 20s, that means you're 120-something, so maybe you're just, Dad, maybe, you know, that's just your interpretation. Dad, that's just your interpretation of what God said, because, you know, God wanting me to be killed and sacrificed, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me, Dad, you know, because I've got this rope and you've got this knife in there. That's just your interpretation." But you see, God had told Abraham when to do it. Take now. It wasn't something that he said, "Think about a while." It wasn't something he said, "Wait a few years." It wasn't something he would do after Sarah was dead. Notice Sarah dies in the next chapter. Why don't you wait until your mother's dead? It'll be a lot easier on her, don't you think? Take now. God said when to do it. "Your son," which one? "Your only son, Isaac." God said when to do it. God said who to take. go to the land of Moriah. God said when to do it, who to do it, where to go. Offer him. God told when to do it, who to do it, where to do it, what to do. Offer him. Offer him as a burnt offering. Notice God answered all of the questions. God told the who, the what, the when, the where, and the how for it to be done. There was no misunderstanding. There was no, well, that's just your interpretation. That was the command of God. And Abraham was obeying the command of God. Have some of you ever had somebody say to you, well, that's just your interpretation? You know, that they ask you a Bible question or you tell them about something the Bible says and they say to you, well, you know, that's just your interpretation. That's your interpretation, and I have my interpretation, and you know, why don't we just have our two interpretations and go along to get along? Those of you who are in high school, those of you who are college age, in college, that age, those of you who we would term as young adults in your 20s and your 30s, have you ever thought, have you ever maybe even said to your parents, well, that's just your interpretation? Perhaps you were raised in a Christian home. Some of you were even raised in this congregation. Perhaps you were raised in a Christian home, and as you grew and as you were trying to develop your own faith and trying to understand certain things about the Bible and what the Bible teaches, your parents would help you to learn and your parents would emphasize that this is what the Bible says, and perhaps in your mind or maybe even with your mouth, you said, you know, that's just your interpretation. That's just what you've come to believe. And really, Mom and Dad, if you had a clue, there's another way to look at that. You know, Isaac to Abraham, Dad, you're just missing it a little bit. There's probably another way to look at what God said. Let's spare my life and try to see if we can figure out what that other way is. That's just your interpretation. I want to ask you something. When Abraham took his son, his only son Isaac, and he took him right then, when he took him to the land of Moriah, when he offered him as a burnt offering, was that just Abraham's interpretation of what to do? Could Isaac have had a different interpretation of what God said to do? Or was the command of God in that regard very easy and plain to see? This morning I want us to think about some foundational principles that we need to understand in order to properly interpret the Bible. I want you to think about those words. Foundational. These are right at the very basis. Right at the very beginning, things that we need to understand about the Bible. In order that we might properly, not just interpret, but to be able to properly interpret. Did Abraham properly interpret the message of God? You know that he did. Would it have been possible, do you suppose, for Abraham to improperly interpret the message of God and decide, you know, God, I don't know that that's such a good idea? Could Abraham have said, you know, God, I've actually got another son named Ishmael. And you know, if we got, you know, God, let's talk about this for a minute. If we want to prevent all sorts of problems from this day forward, if we want to keep America from having all of these wars down in 2010 and 2011 against those nations, if we want to prevent all of that struggle that's going to happen for thousands of years, God, guess what? Let's take care of this. Why don't, instead of Isaac, God, here's a better plan. You got this, God? I'm going to take Ishmael, and I'll sacrifice him. Neither one of us will miss him. And that'll be a better idea. And then, you know, I've kind of done what you said. I've kind of fixed the world and everybody's happy. Well, I suppose Abraham could have interpreted it that way. But it would not have been the understanding and the interpretation that God had in that message. There are some foundational principles that we have got to put in place and to understand in order to properly understand and properly interpret the Bible. But before we get to some of those, I want us to look at that passage that Tim read for us in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we have the foundational principle. I'm going to introduce some others to you in just a minute. But 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 gives us the foundational principle for understanding and properly interpreting the Bible the way God wants it to be done. You know, the old King James starts this verse with the word study. And the old King James translated with the word study, we've gone to this verse to use it as a verse about studying the Bible. And then you pick up a New King James, New American Standard, English Standard, the American Standard that's on the screen here. And you say, oh, wait, it doesn't have the word study. It just means to be diligent. And that's what the translation is there. But it's still a verse about studying the Bible. Notice what it says. God says, be diligent to present thyself. How do you want to present yourself before God? To present thyself approved before God. When you present yourself approved before God, you don't have anything to be ashamed of. You have nothing of which to be ashamed when you stand before God approved. How can I do that? How can I diligently present myself before God in an approved state, not having anything to be ashamed of? Here's how we do it. The old American Standard says, handling aright the word of truth. If you have another translation, Tim read from 3, the New King James says, rightly dividing. And that sometimes has caused us to think about, you know, we're supposed to divide the Bible into pieces and parts and make sure we have the Old Testament and the New Testament and these pieces over here and these pieces over here and that's sort of it, but that's not what the word means. The word has this idea of rightly dividing, of handling aright the word of truth. You see on the screen that these two English words come from one compound Greek word. And the word literally means to cut a straight line. Think about that. In order to stand approved before God, continually being diligent to do that, in order that I might not be ashamed in anything that I do, what I need to do is to cut a straight line with the Word of God. That idea of cutting a straight line was used back then to talk about someone who had a plow and they were plowing a furrow, they were plowing a row, and they wanted it to be straight. What good is a crooked furrow? What good is a crooked row to plant your crops? Isn't it beautiful when you drive by even today, rows of crops, and you see them in perfect lines? They use this word to talk about cutting that line of crops. Or when they were going to cut a road through, they wanted that road to be straight, and so they would cut a straight line for that road to pass through the forest. That's the word that's being used here. God says, for me to be approved in His sight, I've got to take His word. What do I need to do with it? I need to cut it straight. Some of you work with saws on a regular basis. Some of you build homes. Some of you are carpenters where you build something in your home. How important is it to cut that, if you're intending to cut it straight and needing to cut it straight, how important is it to cut that piece of wood straight? God says when you come to my word, if you want to properly handle it, you need to cut it straight. You need to take the Word of God and use it as a guide and don't deviate from it. If you want to be approved in the eyes of God, then the foundational principle upon what upon which we must come to the Bible is with the understanding that I am going to handle it accurately, the New American Standard says. I am going to handle it rightly, the ESV says. I am going to handle it aright. You know what that implies, don't you? If God tells me when I come to this book that I need to cut it straight, that I need to handle it aright, that implies that I could handle it wrong, doesn't it? If God wants me to handle it aright, that means that it's possible that you could come to the book and handle it wrong. God says, I don't want you to handle it wrong, and if you handle it wrong, you're not going to be approved in my sight. You'll have something to be ashamed of, but you want to be approved? You want to be unashamed? Come to the Word of God and cut it just like the Bible does. Cut it straight, handling it the way God tells you to handle it. We're not going to have time to develop each of these points this morning, but I want to give you some principles that we can build upon that foundation. The foundation that says when we come to the Bible, that we are going to handle it aright. How am I going to do that? How can I properly interpret? How can I properly understand? How can I properly handle the Word of God? And how do I know if I'm doing it or if I'm not doing it? How do I know if somebody else is doing it or not doing it? I want to give you this morning, don't let this scare you because we're going through them quick. I want to give you this morning 21 foundational, I saw some of your eyes just woo. I want to give you 21 because I added an extra one last night. Foundational principles that we need to have when we come to the Word of God. You're not going to get all these down, so don't worry about it. When you leave this morning, the ushers are going to hand you a card that looks like this. It's got all 21 of them on it, so go figure. Just made it easy for you. 21, that means I can zip through them quick. Foundational principles that when we approach the Bible, if these are not in place, if we're not standing on these truths and these principles, we're not going to handle it right. We will not handle it accurately if these 21 principles are not in place. And some of these are going to be obvious for you. Some of these you're going to say, why are we even talking about that? That's obvious. They're foundational principles that have got to be in place. Number one, we need to understand that the Bible is the revelation of the will of God. When I pick up this book, I'm not reading the revelation of a man. I'm not reading what a man wanted me to know. I'm reading what God wants me to know. There is a God who created the heavens and the earth, but He didn't back away and not have anything to do with His creation. He stepped forward and He revealed Himself to mankind, not only in the stars. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork, but His Word reveals His will for me. I can come to this book and I can know what God wants me to do because it is a word for word communication from God. These aren't the thoughts of a man. These aren't what Peter or John or Moses wanted me to think. The Bible says all Scripture. How much of it? Every bit of it. Every word of it. All Scripture is given by the inspiration God breathed. We can pick up this book with confidence, knowing, as Paul said to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, I thank God that when you received the word that we preached unto you, you didn't receive it as the word of man, but you received it as it is in truth, the word of God. When we come to this book, we've got to lay as a foundation the understanding it's a revelation from God of His will for us, that it is word for word given to us by God. Therefore, the Bible is infallible. It's inerrant. There are no mistakes in it. There are no errors in it. It is infallible. It is incapable of having any errors or any mistakes in it because it's from the God of heaven. The Bible says in Psalm 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. There's nothing wrong with it. There are no heirs. You won't find any heirs. It is not possible that there are any heirs in it, because it comes from a perfect God who gave us a perfect revelation of His will for us. And so when we come to this book, one of the foundational principles we need to lay down is that this book is free of any contradictions. Somebody says, well, I've heard that there's contradictions in the Bible. Oh, really? I've heard that the Bible is full of discrepancies. Oh, really? Well, can you show them to me? You know, so often people speak about what they have heard instead about what they know. When you read through the Bible, the perfect message from the perfect God has no errors, has no contradictions. It has no problems. It is a passage. It is full of passages. It is full of words from the God of heaven that He has given to me in order that I might have a realization that I don't need anything else from Him. The Bible says all things that pertain to life and godliness are right here. It's an all-sufficient guide. And so when I come to this book, I don't need to worry about what somebody else says about this book. And I don't need to worry about what some other book says about this book. All I need to worry about is what this book says. Because this book gives me everything that I need in order to serve God. It is sufficient in the power that God has laid into it. This book has the power to save all of mankind. That means that God is not going to use some other power. That God does not need some other power in order to do His will that He has given in His Word. There are foundational principles that we need to lay and understand that this book, when we come to it, is complete. It's finished. It's final. There is nothing else that is ever or going to be needed to add to this book. God gave it, and it has been once for all delivered to the saints. Foundational principle we need to lay is the idea that this book is still relevant to us today. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that a book that the most recent pages of it were written 2,000 years ago? 2,000 years ago. Some of the pages of it were written 3,500 years ago. That's old. That's ancient. And yet the God who is not limited by time, the God who is not held in as we are by time, has given us a book that is not limited or held in by time, but remains relevant to mankind until the end of time. I pick up this book, and it has just as much a message and a meaning to me today and to you today as it did the day it was written. This is a book that is living. This is a book that is active. This is a book that is real. And it's a book that I need to lay as the foundation of my relationship with God. You know, this book is true, and it doesn't matter what anybody else might say about it. You've heard the stories. You've heard the poem, no doubt, that describes the Bible as an anvil. And how all of these people have tried to attack the Bible over and over, and they've taken their hammers. They've taken their sledgehammers and have tried to pound the Bible and try to show all of these contradictions or all of these mistakes or all of these problems. And they keep pounding away at the Bible, but guess what's still here? Guess what is still true? In Romans chapter 3, you look at those two verses in 3 and 4, and the question is, what if they don't accept the Word of God? Does that mean that it's not true? No. You let God be true, and you let every man be a liar. And God's Word remains true because it presents unto mankind absolute truth. This is not some truth. This is not a truth. This is not, well, you could find a truth here, and you could go to the Quran and find a truth there, and you know, you just get all your truths together and build your own truth. This is the truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. He said in John 17 and verse 17, thy word is truth. And it's a truth that is unchanging, hasn't changed, and is unchangeable. No matter how often or how hard somebody might try, they cannot change this book. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. It is a book that is living. It is a book that endures forever. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25 teach us. You want to lay some foundational principles? Do we want to come to the Bible and properly interpret it? We need to understand these 11 things. We need to understand that the Bible is God's only standard of authority, His only source of authority. If I want to know what's right, I can come to the Bible. If I want to know what's wrong, I can come to the Bible. If I want to know how to get my life right with the Lord, I need to come to the Bible. If I want to know how I can stay in a right relationship with the Lord, I come to the Bible. Because it is God's only source of authority for serving Him today. And it is a book that is uncomplicated in its message. You ever heard anybody say, boy, that Bible's just, it's just complicated. It's confusing. I wonder if those people who make those kind of claims, how often they've actually sat down and read the book. The message of the Bible is not complicated. The message of the Bible that God created man, that man sinned, that God put a plan in place to save mankind, even though man kept spitting in his face, kept turning against him, and kept defiling his will, God kept loving him, kept working it out, sent his son to die on the cross so that everybody could go to heaven. That is not complicated. Some people have made the Bible complicated, but the Bible itself is not complicated. It's a book that is, and these next 3 points, you might find them redundant, but I want to emphasize at least the differences here. The Bible is a book that is intelligible. It's written in words and sentences and in a language that people can understand. Written on a level of someone who's in the fourth, fifth, sixth grade. It is intelligible. It can be read. It can be when it can be learned. Those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. It's a book that you can come to. And with simple skills of logic, simple skills of rational thinking, can come to the Bible and with reason understand what it says. When God says, come, let us reason together. Here it is. It's a book that's rational, it's logical, it is understandable. Well, I don't think anybody can really understand what the Bible, you know, what the Bible's all about, then why'd God give it? Well, I don't think that there's really anybody who has the ability to understand really the real truth about what the Bible's trying to get across, then why did God give it? If the God of heaven created mankind, revealed Himself to us to tell us what to do, does God have the ability to put it in a form that we can understand? When Paul says in Ephesians 3, when you read these things that I'm writing to you, you will understand. You will understand these things. He commands them in chapter 5, verse 17 of the book of Ephesians, understand what the will of the Lord is. Oh, I can't do that. It's impossible. No, it is possible. And it is possible to understand the Bible, even if you don't understand everything in the Bible. You say, that doesn't make sense. Do you understand everything there is to know about the mark of the beast in the book of Revelation? Do you think anybody understands everything that there is to know about the woman in the book of Revelation? Or what about those four horses that came out of those hills? You want to explain all of the details and the emphasis and the purpose of those images that we see? What about Ezekiel's wheel within a wheel? What does that get? There might be some things, some imagery, some metaphorical language that I might not be able to explain the exact meaning that it had to the individuals to whom it was written. But that doesn't mean that I can't understand the Bible. When God said, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Can you understand that? Is that complicated? Is that intelligible? Is that a rational, logical statement? Might not make sense that God would love us that much, but can we understand that statement? We need to lay as a foundational principle to the study of this book that we can understand it. If you come to this book and you don't think you're going to understand it, guess what? You're not going to understand it. If you come to this book and you want to understand it, and you know that you'll be able to understand it, guess what? You'll be able to understand it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, the reason that He spoke in parables was so that those who wanted to understand could understand. And those who didn't want to understand wouldn't be able to understand. God has given us a message that we have the ability. He gave it to us. The ability to know and understand what it's saying. Now this next point may be something you need to think about. The Bible only has one correct interpretation. I want you to let that sink in for a second. The Bible only has one proper, correct, accurate, acceptable, pick your word, interpretation. And that's God's interpretation of it. Somebody says, that's kind of narrow-minded. You know, that's an arrogant statement to make, that there's only one interpretation, one acceptable interpretation of the Bible. When God said, thou shalt have no other gods before Me, how many interpretations did God want of that statement? When God said, thou shalt not make unto Me any graven images, how many interpretations of that would be okay? When God said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, a couple dozen interpretations of that would be all right, wouldn't it? When God said, how about this one? When God said, honor thy father and thy mother, man, that's open for interpretation, right? I mean, you can make that mean whatever you want it to mean. When God said, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, how many interpretations of those statements would have been acceptable to God? When God said, there is one God. When God said, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, no one comes to the Father but by Me, how many interpretations of that would be okay? There is one acceptable, proper, accurate interpretation of the Bible, and it is the one that God wrote it in for us to understand. How does that work? Because you know that people come to the Bible and people have different interpretations. Well, that's just your, preacher, that's just your interpretations. There really are actually, a multitude of interpretations that people have. I know there's a multitude that they have. How many does God want them to have? When God said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, I plead with you, beg of you, my brethren, that there be no divisions among you. Wow. That you speak the same thing, no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. How many interpretations did God want of His message? Just one. And instead of throwing up our hands and saying, well, that's just never going to happen. Instead of throwing up our hands and saying, well, I just don't agree with that. Folks, maybe we just need to come back to this book. And as a foundational principle to our study of this book, to understand that when God says something, God means it. And when God means something, He'll say it. And I can't change what God says. I just need to come to it, to read it, to understand it, accept it, and obey it. The Bible is a book that demands that I submit myself to the will of God and that I obey it. Because the time is going to come when you and I stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it's not going to be my opinions that will be the standard of judgment. Won't be your opinions that are the standard of judgment. It will be the Word of God that's going to judge you and is going to judge me. Ushers, if you're back there, you can go ahead and pass out those cards. I guess I said they'd be in the back at the end, but if you want to go ahead and pass them out, now you won't be looking at them. While we're going through them, you can have them. But there's 21 foundational principles, and we could add to that. But if we're going to come to a proper interpretation and understanding of the Bible, we've got to lay those down. And if we don't build everything upon that foundation, we will not understand what God wants us to understand. I don't know if this will work or not. But as I look, there are a lot of people in here who I think were about Isaac's age when Abraham took him up on Mount Moriah. And I don't know his exact age, but I think the evidence points to him being in his 20s. And so I'm going to offer an opportunity for those who are from 19, that means you've probably completed your first year of college, from 19 to 35. If you're a member of this church and between 19 and 35, and if you're not, too bad. If you're a member of this church, you're between 19 and 35. I want to offer you an opportunity to study the Bible. And I want to offer you this opportunity to study it online. To study it online tonight and Wednesday night. To study it online in a manner in which you can be anonymous. You won't have to tell me who you are. You won't have to tell anybody who you are. But for us to get online and to have a Bible study where we can answer some of the things that you have been thinking about, some of the questions that you have been asking. You have been taught, many of you who are 19 to 35, you have been taught that the Bible says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. And based upon that in order to be saved, you must believe and you must be baptized. And yet now I think some of you are questioning that doctrine. You've been taught that the Bible says that we must repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins because that's what Acts 2 and verse 38 says. But honestly, I think some of you in that age range have begun to question, does somebody really have to be baptized in order to be saved? You've been taught that the Bible says that when we approach the Lord, that we are to sing and to make melody in our hearts to the Lord, and that acceptable worship to God, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, involves singing with our heart, and there's no mention in the New Testament about musical accompaniment. And it's possible that some of you in that age range are saying, I don't know that that's really true. I don't know that I buy into that. Maybe that's just your interpretation, and there's a better understanding of that that I could have. Maybe some of you in this age range, looking at what the Bible says, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, God says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to be in silence. Maybe you're saying that's old school. You know, that's a conditional, that's a cultural statement. It doesn't apply today. I know that some of you between 19 and 35 are asking some questions like that and others. And maybe you're not willing to ask them in an open forum or in an open class because you don't want somebody to look at you and think, well, what's wrong with you for asking that? I invite you to an online study tonight starting at 9:30 and Wednesday night starting at 9:30, where you will be able to log in completely anonymous and be able to discuss some of these things in a way that hopefully will be helpful to you, upon which we will base the entire study on these foundational principles, that we've just got to come back to the Bible. And all we can know about the will of God is what the Bible says. If you're a member of this church between 19 and 35, I want you to see Nate or Cindy Nelson, I just appointed you to. I want you to see, you two get to be greeters out in the lobby after services. I want you to see Nate or Cindy Nelson out in the lobby. They're going to have a stack of papers. The papers have information for you about how to log in and become a part of this study tonight. And if you're not between 19 and 35, sorry, not for you. That Nate and Cindy will card you if you come and try to get one of these sheets and you don't look it, you know, they'll ID you. But I hope you'll take advantage of this, because our salvation, our eternity in heaven, depends upon us understanding this book and obeying what God tells us to do. There are some solid principles upon which our very salvation is based. The very idea that God so loved the world that God wants everybody to be saved. That God, when He looked at the world, decided, I'm going to send my Son, and He's going to die for everybody so that they can be saved. So Jesus came and He died upon that cross, shed His blood for every single one of us. He opened the invitation, and He extends to every one of us His salvation. But He says that He is the only way to get to heaven. And the Bible teaches that not everyone will be saved. The words of Jesus in Matthew 21 are some of the clearest and yet some of the most intriguing words to consider. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Are you serious? Jesus, are you serious? Here's somebody who says, Lord, Lord, and is claiming to serve you. And Jesus says, not everybody who says that is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Jesus says in verse 22, many, not some, not a few, many will come to me in that day, the day of judgment. And they'll say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? We've done this for you. Have we not cast out demons in your name? We did it for you. Have we not done many wonders in your name? Jesus, we've been doing all of this stuff for you. And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Not everybody's going to be saved. Not even those who claim to be religious and claim to be doing things for Jesus are going to be saved. That's what Jesus just said in Matthew chapter 7. We've got to have a proper understanding of this book in order that our sins can be removed, in order that we can spend an eternity with God and not an eternity away from God. This morning, do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? Only those who obey the will of God are going to go to heaven. You've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent, turn away from the wrong that's in your life. Make up your mind. I don't want to serve self anymore. I'm going to serve God. And this very morning, you can confess that faith that's in your heart and be immersed in water, baptized just like they were in the New Testament, have all of your sins forgiven, be able to serve God for the rest of your life. We all want to go to heaven. If we can help you to get your life right with the Lord tonight, please come as together we stand and sing.